Our scripture lesson is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." May God encourage us and embolden us to pray big prayers and ask for things that we can't do, things that only God can do, like changing people's hearts. When I first went in the ministry, I was part of a mentoring group. Earl Waterman Jr., some call him Pete, his family called him Pete, but I knew him in Nova Scotia as Earl. He brought together Calvin Barton and I, and we and Noel and our families, and we'd go meet in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia, once a month at a all-you-could-eat buffet, which was a mistake, but we forgive him that. And we just talk shop. And that somebody asked me, I guess in May at the pastors' conference in Alton Bay, they're going to have a discussion on pastoral mentoring, and I've been asked, "How come we've got so many in our mentoring group?" And I say, "Well, we eat, and that helps. It does help to break bread and to have fellowship." One of the things I asked Earl Waterman when I was first a minister is something I think everybody asks when they're first a minister. I said, "Earl, how do I get the people to do what I tell them to?" I have a friend who went into the ministry when he was about in his mid-50s. First time in the ministry, been a Christian all his life, first time in the ministry, and when he began to preach, that was one of the first questions he wanted to know. I preached on this. Why don't people do it? Okay. And one of the things that everybody in ministry, when you're teaching God's word, one of the things that you ask is about control. How do I control people? Now, Earl told me a story that I didn't like. And that was, he said, in his church, they were going to have, in Digby, Nova Scotia, it had, for 150 years, the town of Digby had been dry. In other words, it would not serve alcoholic beverages. And they were going to have a plebiscite because there was a new restaurant coming into town. And the restaurant wanted to apply for a liquor license, but the town had always been dry, so they were going to have a plebiscite. And so the church had a meeting, and they said, should we go as a church and argue against the liquor license or not? And so Earl was the pastor, and he said at the church meeting, he said, I don't think that we should go to the town and argue against this restaurant having a liquor license for two reasons. Number one, I don't think we can say biblically that it's wrong for a man to have a glass of wine with his meal. That was pretty radical, but that's what he said. And number two, he said, I hate it that the only time we ever show up at the town for anything is to stop something or complain about something. I don't want that to be the image. So the church talked it over for a while, and then they voted that the church would in fact go to the town meeting and argue against the liquor license, and that the pastor should be the one to argue the church's position. So I was pretty dumbfounded. Earl said I went, and I did as the church asked. And he gained authority because of his integrity. We see Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And would do anything to serve him because of his integrity. This is just the beginning of his giving of himself, and it's fulfillment of prophecy, and it shows the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of Christ. He's not at all like, you know, Joseph. Stalin had his own kind of sovereignty where he, in his purges that lasted for at least more than a decade, where he'd have lists, hundreds and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people killed, that he just didn't like them. Parties, people that were part of the Communist Party, his own party, that he'd have killed. And the whole nation lived in fear. We watched a show called The Death of Stalin not very long ago. And in it, the day that Stalin died, he was listening to a radio broadcast of classical music that was being performed live in a theater. And he was really enjoying the broadcast, and he told one of his henchmen, he said, go tell the radio station I'd like to have a record of that. So just as the concert is ending in the theater, the producer of at the radio station receives a call from Stalin. I want a record of that. And they hadn't recorded anything. It was live, and it was being broadcast but not recorded. So the producer ran out into the theater, and he shouted at the orchestra that they had to stay. They were gonna play the whole thing all over again. And the conductor had already left. So they recruited an impromptu conductor to do it. And a lot of the crowd had already left. And he said, Stalin has asked for a record. We need people to clap. So the soldiers went out in the streets of Moscow and forced them to come in. Bewildered people forced at gunpoint to come and sit. And they were supposed to clap at the appropriate time. And they made a record for Stalin and pretended it was the first, the thing that he'd listened to on the radio. They did that not because they loved him. The people, you know, whatever the people were doing out on the street, they had to drop because soldiers came out and said, "You're going in the theater." The people that wanted to leave and go home, the orchestra that had just performed, they did it because Stalin was a tyrant. Now, when you compare that to Jesus, you couldn't get a clearer comparison that we love Jesus because of his character and his sovereignty. The power in his life is apparent from the fulfillment of the scripture, from even from the getting of the donkey. He said, if they say, "Where are you going?" say, "The Lord needs it," they'll give it to you. It happened just as he said. It shows his sovereignty. From the cleansing of the temple to the little children singing in the temple in fulfillment of prophecy in Psalm chapter 8, "You have ordained praise from little children." And all of these things, we see the sovereignty of Christ. And it's apparent, it was apparent to the people in Israel. And this is in fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, when God gave people his covenant. He said, "Now you're going to do this. You're going to wash after you touch a dead body. And you're going to look out for your neighbors. And you're going to bury your sewage." And he gave them all these laws that were for their good, but that was their responsibility. He said, "And it's a contract. You do this, and I'll do this." And the Lord, one of the things in that God said he would do, he said, "If you obey me, I'll have the rain come at the proper time, and your animals will have lots of sheep and goats, and your families will be healthy and big. I'll bless you in these ways." And he also said, "One of the things I will do is I will raise up leadership for you." Now, this was fulfillment. This was fulfilled as the pattern for leadership in Israel's history during the time of Judges. In Deuteronomy 18, he said, "When I will lay my spirit on you." You don't provide your own leadership. I will lay my spirit on somebody. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to watch for the person upon whom the Spirit is. And you understand when there's a consensus, God's Spirit's on that person becomes your judge. And that's how Israel was governed. They had charismatic leaders filled with the Spirit, and the people said, "Deborah, she's got the Spirit." Like when every time I see Rowena Cabrillo speak, I say, "That one's got the Spirit." So I take seriously what she says. That's the pattern that the people were supposed to have. And that's why Saul was anointed king of Israel, and people said, "I don't think he's the guy." And then God used him. It was obvious the Spirit was on him, and the whole nation rallied behind him. But Saul became disobedient to the Lord, and he fell out of favor with God. And the Spirit came upon David when Samuel the prophet anointed the boy David. And David never went around saying, "I'm the Lord's anointed, I'm the Lord's anointed, I'm the Lord's anointed." But after a while, King Saul could see, Spirit of God's on that one. He could see the integrity, and he could see the Spirit. Now, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, and the whole nation, people gathered from all over the world, they say, the Spirit of God is on that one. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. He has God's mark on him. And this is the fulfillment of not only Deuteronomy 18, but all sorts of scriptures about God saying, I will come. You know, the children of Israel, they had the covenant. And Jesus sums up their history in the parable where in Matthew chapter 23, he says, there was a man that made a vineyard and he hired it out to tenants. And when harvest time came, he sent a servant to collect the rent. And they beat the servant and sent him away empty-handed. So he sent more servants and different servants. Some they beat, some they killed. He said, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. And they said, here comes the son. Let's kill. Here comes the heir. Let's kill him and then we'll own the vineyard. That summarizes Israel's history. Where the children of Israel, in this week, they're going to say, during the triumphal entry, they say, this is the Son of David. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. He doesn't come on a horse at the head of an army, or like Joseph Stalin, sending out people to be shot. He comes humbly, and we love him for it. He comes this way, they recognize him, and then the elders question his authority. And brothers and sisters, this is the central question of this passage, is by what authority does he do the things that he does? He does this by the authority of his own person. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Colossians tells us that all things were made by him and for him and through him. In him is the fullness of God in bodily form. Philippians tells us, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, became a servant, took on our humanity, went to the cross, and so he has a name which is above every other name. And so we praise him, so we serve him. And the world around us does not recognize the authority of Christ. I don't know if you've ever been in an argument. I have too long in my life accrued to arguments. And I was arguing with a family member about something. Was it right or was it wrong? And everything he said, I responded with a Bible verse. Because I was trying to make the point, this is not what I think. I'm trying to adjust my thinking. And I got that's how you get the reputation of being a Bible thumper, isn't it? When you say, he is the authority. He is the authority, it's not my authority. People say, oh well, I had a friend say to me one time, he thought Jesus was not the only way of salvation. And I said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, yeah, but I can make that say anything I want it to. Let's look at it. So we opened up the Bible, John 14:6. He read that. He said, he was hoping it was going to be hard to understand. He said, golly, that seems awful narrow. I said, exactly. Exactly. He is the one. And he's the one that will never disappoint. All the idols of this world, they always disappoint. Whether they're idols like Wesley talked about. Idols made of stone and wood. They have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. They have mouths that cannot speak, legs that cannot walk. God's word says those who worship them shall be like them. Even though our idols aren't those idols, the idols that we choose for ourselves always, always come to disappoint in the end. Jesus never disappoints. I had a young person say many years ago, he was worried about eternity. He said, I'm afraid I'll get bored. And I thought that came from having an entertainment mindset. He was so wrapped up in video games, and he's so stimulated by the video games that he had, and his problem was, no matter what video game he had, after a while, it became boring. And that's nothing at all like love. Every time I get a hug from my grandson, it's a thrill. It doesn't get boring every day. He hugged me yesterday, tomorrow he'll hug me. Every time I come into the presence of Christ, every time I'm blessed. Because he's the real deal, he's the real McCoy, and he is worthy of our praise. He does not force us, but we will give our lives for him. By the power of his Spirit, we'll do all we can for him because he is worthy. He loves us. And because he loves us, we love him. And our hearts are filled this season with praise for him. And we desire to be like him.